One of the reasons I chose that song was to show the contrast of what we just read from Matthew. In Matthew, there's a tendency there. The Lord describes how people worry about things, concerns that take up our life. But when you see the picture of who God is, the greatness, the glory, the majesty, the power, the love of God, then you're able to say, why should I worry? Why should I be fretting about the things of the world? I know in whom I believe. And then from Psalm 45 that we just sang, you see there the bride is described in her radiant beauty. After the psalmist describes the bridegroom in all his majesty, then he says, here's the bridegroom comes, all decked out in wonder and beauty. What a wonderful thing that is. Would you worry then? A couple that's getting married. You get married, why are you able to do that? Well, it's comfort. You know someone will take care of you. Someone will love you. Someone will give his life for you. And that's the picture the Lord used in Psalm 45. And that forms the background for what we're going to look at now. Haggai chapter 1 for our scripture reading. Haggai chapter 1. In fact, we'll read the whole chapter, but we'll focus on verses 1 through 7. Hear the words of the Lord. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled. You clothe yourselves but you are not warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord, consider your ways. Verse 8. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withhold its fruit. For I call for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Shall we pray? Lord, speak to us. Sometimes we're stubborn. Sometimes we are slow to learn. But Lord, we want to know your truth. And we want it to impact our lives so we can live for the glory of Jesus Christ. When all the things take over our mind, Lord, clear them out. So the words can penetrate from our minds to our hearts and respond. And we can respond in obedience. That we can love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we can love our neighbor as we're called to do. So we say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, one of the main reasons Judah was sent into captivity in 586 BC was because they ignored the Sabbath. You heard some about that yesterday if you were at the conference. They treated worship with contempt as they were too busy with their lives, making money and having a good time. 70 years later, after their punishment and their repentance, God then sent them home. God told them to return to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, restore worship, and to ready themselves for the spread of the kingdom around the world. But after 20 years of having returned, only the foundation of the temple was still laid. They came back all excited, but then the work of the kingdom came to a screeching halt, and they pursued their pleasure and profit at the expense of worship, and worship was moved to the back burner, you know, those slow ones. Well, this was very far back. So God sent Zechariah and Haggai to address the issue with the Jews and to remind them that their greatest priority in life was worship. And you will hear about this today under three headings: the concerns of the people, what occupied their mind; the condition of the temple, what was the result of when their minds were occupied with their business; and then third, the chastisement that came from God. Our goals are that you will see how important worship is, how God desires your worship, and the blessings that come as a consequence of worship. What were the concerns of the people at this time then, 20 years after their return from Babylonian captivity? Well, Cyrus, the king of the Medo-Persians, he sent the Jews back. The pagan king sent the Jews back to rebuild Jerusalem and to build a temple, because God told him to send them back. And the pagan king obeyed and sent the Jews back. And many of them longed to be a nation again instead of being a nation of slaves. And God was merciful to them to allow them to go back. By the way, there were some who stayed. And you look at some of the problems that occurred on account of that. If you read the book of Esther, they were free to go back, but many of them had settled there and they felt comfortable, and you saw the consequent danger that they experienced in Persia. Now, I said that when they got back, they were excited. We're being rescued by our God from slavery for 70 years. Many of them probably were born in captivity. And you can read about this in the book of Esther. And they laid the foundation of the temple. But then some troubles came. Some of the neighbors start causing trouble, attacking them, criticizing them, threatening them. And you can also read some of these accounts in the book of Nehemiah, which, of course, occurred a little bit later. The Samaritans in particular caused trouble. And you think, well, the Samaritans, aren't they the Jews? Well, they're sort of a hybrid, a half-Jew, because the Assyrians, when they took the northern tribes into captivity in 722 BC, they brought in some foreigners into the northern tribes and took some of the Jews away to other countries. So mixed them up. It's a way of neutralizing them. So they intermarried with the foreigners. And then, of course, you start adopting the religion of those foreigners. So these Samaritans, even though they were called Samaritans, they were not really Jews. They're sort of a half-breed Jews, half-religious, maybe some traditions. And they caused trouble for the returning southern tribe, Judah, when they came back from Babylonian captivity. So the people said, well, we don't want to deal with troubles. In fact, there were also troubles from the Arabians. Just hassles. They didn't want Israel to become a nation again. They didn't want to see Jerusalem become strong again. And then the people of God stopped. They stopped worshiping God. They stopped giving their time towards the rebuilding of the temple and their talents, their tithe. 20 years after, only the foundation of the temple was laid. At the same time, the Jews were in the process of rebuilding their lives and their homes. And in doing so, building the temple was put out of their minds. You know, we use the phrase, life happens. How quickly things get going. You have kids and you're busy with things and you ignore other important aspects of your life. Or you get into your education and you're studying and you ignore your spiritual life. Life happens. History also said that when life was happening, the people in the south started intermarrying, like the people in the north of Israel, the Samaritans, with non-believers. I mean, after all, you don't have God's word in your mind, so you think, well, what's the hurt? I see someone, I really love them, and they're attracted to me, and they care about me, and they say all the nice things. Why not intermarry with them? And this is the most effective way that the devil uses to neutralize believers and take them away from kingdom work, to have them intermarry with non-believers or shallow Christians. Ask Solomon about that. Solomon, in all his wisdom, the wisest man to have ever lived, what was his downfall? Intermarrying with non-believers. Solomon loved many strange women and it turned his heart away from God. And soon he was worshiping their gods. Maybe he had practical reasons. It's good to have an alliance with the king of Egypt, so he marries his daughter. Well, forget that God is the great God, Psalm 89. And so he compromised. Look at the details of how they lived. The Jews lived in comfortable houses at this time. In fact, they're described as paneled, verse 3, they dwell in paneled houses. Now, I know in North America it's very common. You see panel on the inside, you've got drywall, it doesn't look bad. Most parts of the world, that's not the case, though. You just maybe have wood or one layer. Here, they were paneling on the inside. And what did they panel with? Cedar. So there's that wonderful smell. It's a sign of wealth and affluence. That was their focus at the time. There are some people who had two houses, one in the city and one in the country. They had good wine, good clothes. They had savings. So these people didn't just want the necessities. They wanted the luxuries, and it came at the expense of the temple and of worship. Now, the truth is, they weren't really against the temple being built. They didn't want to do it. They didn't have the time for it. They didn't want to put the money towards it. If it was built, I'm sure they would have said, well, it's nice to have it built. So they weren't really antagonistic. They just were kind of careless because they got preoccupied with their own things. Concerns for their own lives drowned out their duty to God. There are a few lessons here I think we need to learn from this first point. First of all, Judah's redemption from Babylonian captivity, in a way, is a picture of those who have been rescued from darkness and brought to faith in Jesus Christ. We have been rescued from slavery to sin, and your task is the same as theirs. Your task is to come and worship God and to build up His temple and work to see His kingdom spread over the whole face of the earth. And you do so by inviting others. We are the timbers. You see at the end of the chapter, he's saying, go up, get the timbers, come build the temple. We don't have to build a building. We are the temple. If you read Isaiah and many others, we are described as the trees. We are the ones who are brought in to build this beautiful temple of God. I know many people misuse that. If you follow Benny Hinn, they call him Benny Buy Me a Bank Draft Hinn, because that's all you hear. But he would say, you need to plant trees in Israel. Plant pomegranates and olive trees. That's not what he was talking about. We are the trees. We are the temple of God. And that's what the Lord calls you to do today. So ask yourself then this: have you been distracted from building the kingdom by the pursuit of pleasure and profit? Have you been guilty of being preoccupied with your own glory, your own comforts, at the expense of the kingdom of God? Now, God is not against you having a home and having joys and enjoyment, for sure, but it certainly should never come at the exclusion of the worship and the family of God. If you have been distracted with building your lives, you need to identify those areas and confess them before God. You know, as we say, life happens, but it could be preoccupation with your house. It could be preoccupation. You know, some people get into piano lessons. That can become a distraction. Is it a good thing? Yes. But if that becomes the only thing you focus on, or university studies, you know, the young people in universities, it can become, life can become very difficult. We have three of them in university now, and you always have to watch. Are they eating properly? Are they sleeping properly? Are they worshiping the Lord? Are they becoming preoccupied with one aspect of their lives? Some people is traveling and they can't help but travel. One of the diseases I think we have in Southern Ontario is the winter comes and for 6 months, there are people who are retired, they head south to Florida. And you don't see them again. Now, there's nothing wrong again in having joys, but when you ignore your responsibilities, how can you serve as an elder in the church and you're gone for 6 months of the year? How can you be a blessing to the church? How can you help to build? You don't take that time off. You know what happens if you're building a house and the builders say, well, we'll come back in 3 months. You'll probably be looking for a new builder, won't you? But that's what the Lord wants us to focus on, to not be distracted by those things and focus on the worship of God. You know, sometimes people just get hurt feelings. It might not be some neighbor that's distracting you, or job, or career. It might be just some hurt feelings. Maybe somebody said something. Maybe you feel a little bit offended. Oh, this work is too great to be bothered by small matters, to be led away by small offenses. This can especially happen to young people. Maybe somebody says something about you. Maybe somebody says something about your appearance or something you said. There's some way you dress, some little thing, and you say, I don't want to go there. Well, those are not excuses. That's what the children of Judah did. And you'll see how the Lord responded. And of course, one of the biggest things that distract us from building the temple of God and worshiping Him is when ungodly friends tell you, oh, you're wasting your time. What are you doing there? Sunday, as the American television guy says, Sunday was made for football. We should be watching football or whatever you do out here, whatever you enjoy doing. That's what is fun. Why tie yourself down? I mean, you're coming here what time and you're leaving what time? They forget the blessings and wonder of being in the presence of Almighty God, the great and glorious majesty. You're before the throne of God Almighty, and you're with brothers and sisters who care for you and who will die for you. What a wonderful thing to be able to do that. And yet, that's where we fall into trouble. One of the examples we have in the Scripture is Queen Esther. Remember when her uncle or cousin Mordecai said to her, you know what, this is what's going to happen. The king's going to have all of us killed. And he dressed in his sackcloth and was crying out and put ashes on his head. And what was Esther's response? Here's some new clothes. Dress up a little bit nicer. Forget about the problem. She didn't want to respond until she was really challenged. Put God first. Put the worship of God. If all those people were killed, where would the praises be that would go up to God? In the homes and in the synagogues. Her response was to try to dodge it. You have to make the choice. Are you going to please God yourself? Please God, or are you going to please yourself? Are you going to please God, or are you going to please your friends? And brothers and sisters, as I mentioned earlier, nothing hurts the kingdom more than intermarrying with non-believers. As much as you like someone, don't support this act of rebellion either. A non-believer can never worship God. They have no access to God. You can't go to God without sacrifice. They may say nice things and they may say, you might live your way and I wouldn't bother you. How would you raise God's children? How will they learn to worship God if you don't worship God as a family? And that's one of the traps that Judah fell into and how they were hurt as a result. What was the condition then, point number two, of the temple? We see what the people were concerned about, their preoccupation with their own lives. Not that they hated the temple, but life happened and they became distracted. And then they intermarried with others and things just sort of carried on. Well, verse 4 says, and this temple lie in ruins. God's temple, the glorious temple that was built by Solomon, which was the most important building in all of Judah, was in ruins. And what was missing from in front of the temple, the place where they would make all those sacrifices? Remember when Solomon dedicated the temple? What was the thing that they saw the most? What was the thing that got their imagination most? It wasn't just the beautiful building that Solomon built, but over 120,000 animals that were killed. Why was that important? It showed them what they deserved, and that needed to be fresh in their minds. Yes, nice to have the beautiful temple behind, but it's a reminder of what we truly deserved, and that was missing. That picture was missing. If you don't remind yourselves of who you are and how glorious God is and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and His promises to you, you will get weak. You need that reassurance. That's what happens if husband and wife, they don't talk to each other. Their relationship gets strained. They don't reassure each other of their love for each other. They don't show it. You could say they love God, and God says, well, where are my sacrifices? Where are my praises? Where? If you love me, you will keep my commands. So what was happening now? There's no raising of the walls. The temple was ransacked and robbed by Nebuchadnezzar and other thieves. The utensils were stolen and taken into Babylon. Some of them were allowed to come back, but they were probably in storage. Instead of using these things to picture the work of Jesus Christ that was coming, where was the table of showbread that reminded them of the work of Jesus Christ? Where was the altar of incense before the holiest place that reminds us of the work of the Holy Spirit? Where is the table with that lamp that reminds us of our Heavenly Father, the Father of all lights? All gone. Where's the altar of sacrifice? It was gone. So there were no freewill offerings, no burnt offerings, no tithing, no praying, no psalms being raised up before God, no preaching of the word. And there are very few priests to do the work. Many of them who were priests had to go back and work for a living. There were no feasts. There was no celebration of God's greatness and of God's goodness. The thing that was central to the life of Israel for so many years, 400 years, was gone. They could not expect to have strong Christian family or church or kingdom without spiritual nourishment. Let that sink in for a while. They should have gone up into the mountains. They should have brought the lumber back, and they should have rebuilt the temple. See, that temple was not just the building. The temple was a reminder of Jesus Christ. Remember what John said, the Word became flesh and what? Tabernacled among us. It's showing the presence of Jesus Christ, that we would have access to Him. That's why when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn in two. We have direct access. That's what the temple was significant for. And that was missing. That was missing. I know what's really interesting here is that Haggai, the prophet, his name meant what? My feasts. Interesting that the Lord would choose a man with that name. Almost to say, where are they? where are my feasts? I mentioned yesterday about the three feasts, the Passover that was attached. The very beginning, picturing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Pentecost, picturing the work of the Holy Spirit. And the final ingathering of the saints, picturing the work of the Father. The final, when all his children are brought home. Where are the feasts that were gone? That was the condition of the temple. So what lessons can we learn then from the condition of the temple? Well, first of all, you must care about the preaching and the sacraments. These are the feasts of God. Show up for them. Don't ignore them or treat them with indifference. This is what has caused the church to be in a state of decline that it is in today. We've substituted all kinds of things for the word and the sacrament. Entertainment, activities, programs. And in fact, some of those programs have been more deadly to the church because they've split up the family. There's no time around the word of God in the family situation because every day somebody is away from the family. I always remember, you know, think of activities, and that's always an illustration I've used before. I don't know if many of you have had the pleasure of having to kill your own animals for food, but you try to kill a duck. You cut its head off and it slips out from under your feet. That thing could be running around for 10 minutes without its head. It's dead, but the muscles are still going. Activity doesn't mean health. Isn't that something to think about? It doesn't. And sometimes that's what we see in the church. What are the feasts? The word, the sacraments. Show up for them. I mentioned yesterday that many places singing is looked upon as if that's the most glorious part of a worship service, and that's getting bigger and bigger because it focuses on the people. And you've got the worship teams up leading the worship. And the word and the sacraments, the things that really strengthen us. No, don't misunderstand. Singing is an important part of our daily lives, not only here, but in our homes as well. But even that has become simplistic, sort of your simple repetition, as if we were children and we miss the gloriousness of the truth of God. Second, you should feel ashamed when you don't worship our Redeemer on the Lord's Day. If you don't feel ashamed when you carelessly miss worship, you're forgetting the work of the Lord on Calvary for you. And why would you want to miss worship? It's because you're not faithful. It becomes a vicious cycle. You don't listen to the preaching of the word. You don't get nourished. Then you don't care as much. And then it's easier to miss more worship services. And what is then the requirement? You have to draw your mind back to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why in Reformed circles we emphasize the cross. We talk about Christ's death and resurrection every single sermon. Yeah, it's nice to talk about 12 easy steps to raising godly children and 5 steps to a happy marriage. Never works, so don't worry. But you know, what is it that will make that possible? It's when you look to the cross. You want to put effort into your marriage? You look at what Jesus did for you on the cross. You want to spend time and raise godly seed, especially when you're tired and you're frustrated, and you go to the cross. You don't look to those children. You want to love your wife. Don't look to your wife. You will find enough things to not love her. But when you look to your Savior and see what he did for you on the cross, you will say, I've got to do this. I've got to do this. Because he loved me. Same thing with your children. An old song we used to sing, roll back the curtains of memory now and then, show where you brought me from, and where I could have been. Show me that. That's what will move me forward. Third, worshiping God is so important that you must set aside petty differences to do it. Yeah, I'm sure you don't agree with everyone here on every topic. Even ministers, we disagree on issues. We don't always see things eye to eye, but the kingdom is much larger than we are. We must work together for the greater cause. We must not fight, as Matthew Henry said, in detached parties. We're weaker that way. And four, building the temple is hard work. You know, that's the picture the Lord used, cutting down lumber. And imagine in that time what they had. Now we've got nice big chainsaws, and it doesn't sound as daunting as it was back then. Imagine pulling those chunks of lumber. That was hard work. And so is the work the Lord has called us to do. I mean, you can talk to people about the gospel. You're trying to build the kingdom, and people laugh at you and mock at you and think, there's something wrong with you. Why are you obsessive about that kind of stuff? Are you talking about God? There are too many things to enjoy. But the fact is, if you look in this city here, you'll find many churches. There'll be lots of church buildings, but what's missing? There's no preaching, and the churches are in ruins. What do we need to do? Work hard, hauling lumber, bringing people in. You know the biggest way for people to join the church? It's through friendship. You bring them in with your friendship, and the word of God changes their heart. You can have as much signs all over the place, but when you work personally, more than 80% of people who join the church come in through personal contact. And that comes through you and through your life that you live. Well, what's the result of this? We see the concerns of the people. They're preoccupied with their comforts. We see the response of the result of the temple. That's in ruins. Well, look at the chastisement that came from God from verse 5. Consider your ways, the Lord says. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough, and so on. The Lord then says, this is what's going to happen to you. You have ignored me. And it's interesting that the Lord uses present tense for some future action, and that shows certainty. He's saying, this is as good as done. What will happen to you? You have sown much and you'll bring in little. God, through the earth, would withhold its due. And in August to September, the wheat needed the dew so that the grain would stop from wilting and ripen. But God says the dew would be missing. And God does that kind of thing. In Psalm 78, verse 46, we read, he also gave the crops to the caterpillar and their labor to the locust. The Lord will do that. And he says, you will eat, but you will not have enough. You will be satiated. You will have all the food, but you will not be satisfied. You will remain hungry. You will drink, but you are not filled with drink. It will not quench your thirst, let alone drink to be merry. You will clothe yourself, but you will not be warm. Can you imagine what this meant in the cold desert nights? You will earn wages and put them in a bag, but I'll put holes in it, literally. Or like pockets with holes. You keep putting in money and it will keep falling out. You know, people have said, I don't know where the money went. The Lord says it will come to nothing. That's the judgment that the Lord described. And the water will be so scarce, you see that in the end. So drought will take place. You will not have to drink, but drought will come. That means the wine will disappear, and the cattle will die, and the olive trees will dry up. The Jews really should have known what the Lord quoted in Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, they went to this the back way, the backward way. They put themselves first. And then, yeah, well, maybe when things settle down, we will look after the temple. Instead of saying, no, worship comes first, we'll put the priority there. Verse 7 says, thus says the Lord of hosts. And by the way, anytime you see that phrase, beware. That's the Lord of armies, the Lord of judgment. And he wanted them to consider their ways. Not just to know what's happening, but to think about it. You really think about what you're doing. The Jews were too eager, earnest, and diligent in building and beautifying, adorning their own houses. They took care of their domestic affairs, but ignored the worship of God. So God said he would strike them, their grain in particular, with a blasting disease. The pagan king Cyrus was willing for them to go back to build the temple, but the children of the true king didn't do it. And you know, even after they had the initial trouble with the Samaritans and with the Arabians, they got peace. They were stopped in their tracks from harassing the people of God. And then one full year passed after that, and they still did not continue the work. No wonder the Lord spoke so strongly. And there are some lessons here I'd like you to consider. Stop and think about this. You may have worked hard all your life, but unless God is first in your life and you worship Him, all your accomplishments will come to nothing. All your accomplishments will come to nothing. If you worship your car, don't be surprised if it's destroyed. This is true about everything you do. God loves you too much to allow you to devote your life to something or someone else. Oh, love your wife. We've got newlywed couples. We've got couples getting married. Love your wife. You are commanded to do so, but don't make an idol out of her. Don't put her before God. Love your children. Don't put them before God. Love your job, but don't put it before God. God is a jealous God. He wants nothing before His face. No other gods. Don't make God remove your idol. Don't make God remove your idol. Second, God doesn't want what you think you should offer Him. He wants what He commands you to do. We live in a time when we think we will give God what we think is best. God doesn't want that. He wants what He says is best. And He wanted them to rebuild the temple and go through those things that would picture the work of Jesus Christ to come, make those sacrifices so they will think of Him. Third, if you seek God's kingdom first and put everything else in its place, on the flip side, what blessing that would be. You want peace? Put God first in your life. Maybe you won't be as rich, but you will have peace. Maybe you won't get that high degree that you want, but you will have peace in your heart. When you put God first, that is the guarantee that you have. And how are you able to do this? Well, reflect on the fact, first of all, that you were scum. You were nothing. You were running madly to hell, and you were enjoying it. You didn't even know the danger you were in. See, that's where it starts. If we think we're kind of good, we're not going to appreciate the work of the Savior, and then we're not going to serve Him like we should. But you must reflect on who you were before, and then reflect on the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ, and then realize that you belong to Him now, being redeemed, body and soul. You are His, and then you must live for His service. And if you miss the cross, if you miss the work of Jesus Christ for a scum like you, and that's why I love that song that is so popular, "Save the Wretch." That's what we were, a wretch. If you miss the work on the cross for the wretch, you will never conform to His ways. One of the most beautiful books in the Bible is Romans. Romans chapter 1 through 11 describe to us our sin, our salvation. And after He did that, at the end of chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things." Then chapter 12 begins. He beseeches us. He begs us. He said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to Him, which is your reasonable or rational service. And then do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And then he goes into all the details. How are you to love? How you're saved. How sinful you are, how you're saved, and how you are to serve the Lord. That's the foundation. Know the sin. Know your salvation. And then you will serve the Lord. Let's conclude. You don't have to build a temple today because the temple represented Jesus Christ who now lives within you. You are called to build His kingdom. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, worship the Lord regularly. Don't be a visitor to God's house. Be a child. Move in. Put away excuses. I have schoolwork. I have to cut the grass. I have to wait. And I really can put more time into the church when my kids are older. Or next year for sure. There's always the reason for delay. Remember, if you don't worship, you will raise your children to be practical atheists. Make worship a priority in your life, in your personal life, in your family life, in the church. Worship God according to His truth and by His Holy Spirit. As a result of worship, you will learn truths and you will serve the Lord better. You will learn about who you were and you will learn about the work of Jesus Christ. And then you will get the ability to teach those truths to your children and to others outside. And so you will be able to build up the body of Christ. Avoid churches that have watered down preaching. That only causes malnutrition, malnourishment. You won't be strong. You won't be able to work. You need meat to grow. And then third, bring others to worship. Let them hear the gospel. Let them believe the gospel. And then they too will worship God. That's what God wants from you. He doesn't need it, but He's pleased to receive your worship. And while we as Christians have been freed from the bondage of sin by the work of Jesus Christ and the grace of God, and we are able to worship Him as we ought to, if you are not a Christian, even though you are commanded to worship, you can't worship. How are you able to worship? By trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, by asking Him to take away your sin and to put it on Him and to give you His righteousness, to count His death as your death and His life as your life. And then you will be brought into the family of God and you can join with us to worship our holy God. There's nothing better you can do in life. Nothing that brings more reward, nothing that brings more glory to our Savior. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us your word to reflect on today. We see how sad it was in the days of Haggai, and you had to warn him. Let us learn from their experience. But Father, how will we learn? We will learn when we reflect upon what Jesus Christ has done for us. Keep that message front of our lives. Let us teach that to our children every day. May they never stop hearing about the love of Jesus Christ, how He gave up the glories of heaven, how He humbled Himself, took on human flesh to live and die for us, rose again, ascended into heaven, and will come one day to take us to be with Him. And Father, when we understand whose we are, then we can live for You. So speak to us through your word. Make us students of your word. We can be reminded of the work of Jesus Christ for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Surely we have all seen today how our approaches to God worship come short. That we don't honor Him as we should, as our God, and we don't worship Him as we should, but worship that is due to so great a God. If He were to judge us on the basis of our performance, then we would not stand well. In fact, we would be condemned. But He is a gracious God. And it is a gracious thing for Him to expose our sin. He does that because He loves us. He does that because He has made provision for us in Jesus Christ. He does that so that we can then see our need of Christ and we can come to Him to find everything that we need. You won't find it in yourself. You'll find it only in Christ who was crucified. Christ crucified is where we find forgiveness of sin. That's why He died on the cross. You look at yourself, even your own repentance, it's not near what it needs to be. It's not adequate. But we look to Him. We rest in Him. We turn from ourselves to Him. That's what real repentance really is. And then we find everything that we need in our Lord Jesus Christ. At this table, He sets before our eyes a crucified Savior. He's represented to us by the bread that we have here on the table. And He's represented to us with the shedding of His blood, with the wine that shows the blood shed for the remission of sins. He's presented, in other words, as one that was sacrificed to pay for our sins. Mitchell talked about that with the altar that they had. And it showed them what was required. All that blood that was shed was quite a sight for the temple. And they were reminded of that. And like I said earlier, that's good. The Lord does that because He loves us, so that we'll see our need and realize that I can't present myself in my own righteousness to Him. I have to come and receive righteousness that He provides for me through my crucified Savior. But hear the words of warm invitation from our Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded here in Luke, the institution of the Lord's Supper. It says, "When the hour had come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. Then He said to them, 'With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then He took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" So you see, here is, at this table, presented to us, the Son of God crucified. The same one who is now reigning at the right hand of the Father and ever living to make intercession for us. The one who gives us, as symbolized here, spiritual nourishment for our growth and grace, so that we can become what He has called us to be. We can become the worshipers that He has called us to be. We can grow more and more into what He has called us to be, because He has made a sacrifice for sin. He has brought full forgiveness to all of us who believe. And at this table, He invites us to eat of Him. Sacrifice is the one who causes us to live for God. He is able to make us better lovers and better worshipers. Surely you are all then eager to feed upon Him who is so graciously offered to you. If we had no provision, we wouldn't want to hear these things. But there is provision. And that makes us glad. That makes us hungry. That makes us eager. So if you're a member of His church, one who has confessed your faith in Him, if the elders in your church would approve for you to come to this table, then by all means come, if indeed you are yearning for the grace that He promises to those who trust in Him. Come with gladness with your brothers and sisters here who are also looking to the Lord for grace. Even grace to make us better Christians and better worshipers with better priorities. With His help, may we see the glory of our Father and the glory of Jesus Christ, His Son, and the glory of His Spirit, that worship might take on a far more important place in our lives than it does now. Like we heard this morning, though, as we see what Christ has done, we see who we are, then worship becomes more important to us. And here at this table, we get to think on these things, to consider these things, and then receive from the Lord the strengthening that He promises to us. If you're not trusting in Jesus, or if you're not a communicant member and a good standing in the church, then you should not come to this table until that has been taken care of. Let's now look to the Lord our God and ask for His blessing. Gracious Heavenly Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is represented before us in the elements on this table, the one whose body was given and whose blood was shed for the remission of our sins, the one who is presented to us as that which we feed upon, the one sacrificed for us. Father, how we would desire then to be nourished by our Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life, the one who has remission of sins for His people. Lord, we ask that we would come with comfort and joy to this table, recognizing that in Christ we have full provision. We have everything that we need in Him for life and godliness. We thank You for the hope that this gives us, for the assurance it gives us. We thank You, Lord, that there is that final promise of rest, that promise that when we see Him, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. But we thank You that until that time, there is that promise that You will work all things together for good to those that love You, that we might be more and more conformed to His likeness, that You have predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of Your Son, and that You're working in our lives now as Your people to nourish us in our faith, that we might grow up in our walk with You and our relationship with You. Lord, we want to grow. We want to be what You have called us to be. So we pray, feed us, Lord, with our Lord Jesus who strengthens us. We have no other resource. We come to You. Pour out Your Spirit upon us, Lord. Transform us, renew us, restore us, refresh us in Your grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Receive the Lord's parting blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.